Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is number 21 on the subject of marriage. You're probably wondering when he's going to quit. I keep on thinking I'm finished, and then something else comes up. But I did want to deal with another particular matter dealing with husbands. This is probably by popular demand by wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, let's again. Father, we have just sung that hymn reminding us of our dependency upon you. We often forget in our pride how dependent we are upon you for everything, every drop of water, every crumb of bread. But, O Lord, where we feel or should feel our greatest dependency is when we open up our Bibles and seek to understand what you would have us to know so that we would live lives that are pleasing to you. And we know, Lord, that apart from your Spirit, we are blind men. We hear, but we really can't hear in terms of the inner ear, unless, O Lord, you give us light and grace. And so we again plead, Lord, we've done this over and over again, and we don't want this to become empty ritual or mere form. But, O Lord, a true acknowledgement of our own utter dependency upon you. Show yourself to be the God who does indeed hear the prayers of his children and give to us what we so desperately need. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. A few years ago, Time magazine had on its front cover, "Who Needs Marriage?" And then went on with some chilling statistics telling us that back in 1960, 70% of American adults were married. Now today, about 50%. And then they also mentioned a new poll, 44% of Americans under the age of 30 believe that marriage is headed for extinction. So if there's ever a time for us to get on a rooftop and blow the trumpet of the gospel, even as it applies to marriage, this would be the day. And to tell people that marriage is something that wonderfully glorifies and honors God and Christ, and that we can actually reflect Christ and the church in our marriages. And certainly one of the reasons, that is one of the reasons why we've been spending a lot of time on this subject of marriage. And certainly you know, I'm sure, that both Old Testament and New Testament have a lot to say about marriage. But certainly the two most epitomizing, most definitive texts on marriage are Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. And here in both passages, if you remember chapter 5 of Ephesians, husbands and wives are addressed. And they're addressed by the two most influential apostles, Paul and Peter. And they really become something like marriage counselors. Under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they tell us what every true marriage should look like. And they tell us the patterns that should mark or distinguish a Christian marriage. And in more recent weeks, we've been focusing our attention upon husbands. What should a husband be doing, or how should he be acting and treating his wife? And in short form, or we could say in abbreviated form, the most abbreviated form, we could say this: a Christian husband is to be Christ-like. You really can't go wrong there. He's the perfect husband. No one loved the bride more or still loves his bride more than Christ. No one leads and guides his bride greater than Christ. No one knows his bride is more sensitive to his bride than Christ. And the primary responsibilities of every Christian husband, if he's to be like Christ, then we gave three big L words to help us understand what we are to be as Christian husbands. We are to love our wives, we are to lead our wives, and we are to be learning about our wives. Learning. And that's the third major facet that we've been focusing upon now for the last two or three Lord's Day, this matter of learning or knowing our wives. That's what Peter emphasizes here. That's what he brings into focus. And while this learning involves many things, you could certainly argue that the most important thing when it comes to learning and knowing your wife as the weaker vessel and as the heir, joint heir with God in Christ, you would say, I hope you would say, it's the matter of communication. Right? You can't know someone you don't communicate with. You can't know your wife if you don't talk to her. If you don't talk to her, you'll be living with a stranger. Every Christian husband, if he's going to know and understand his wife, must make good use, judicious use, of his vocal cords. He is to speak, he is to understand her, and certainly that comes by way of words. Words asking questions, seeking to know who she is. But there's something else that a husband must do if he is to know his wife. It's the other side of that communication process. He must make good use of his words or his tongue, but he must also make good use of his ears, his listening. If there's one area where men tend to be most deficient, my observation, maybe it's just my experience, if my observation is when it comes to their ears, listening, a high quality of listening is required if you are to be a husband who knows his wife. So what I want to do is focus on listening, hearing your wife, or listening, getting to know her by way of listening. So here are 2 points this morning, not three, just 2 points. The significance or the importance of good listening, prove that from our Bibles, and then the cultivation or the practice of listening. The importance of good listening and then the practice of good listening. So number one, the importance of good listening. Every husband, Christian husband, if he is to learn, know his wife, must do so by speaking, make good use of his words, but also by listening, make good use of his ears. Now you as a husband can challenge or face that challenge in a sort of different way, several different ways in fact. You could hear that and you could respond in a proud way and say, I am already a good listener. But you might want to ask your wife before you say that. Secondly, you could respond in a kind of discouraging, despairing way, unbelief, and say, well, I've just been a big failure all my life. Well, why do I even have to be told again? Why even try? And then you could respond with a kind of apathy or indifference and say, what's the big deal? Well, let me just say, all of those responses are bad responses. They are sinful responses. The only right response is a humble response where you say, hopefully you'll say, I realize that all Christians are on a learning curve. We are striving to become more and more like Christ, better and better Christians, better and better husbands, and that means better listeners. When it comes to listening, you know where it all starts. It starts with listening to God. You really can't separate those two. If you're a bad listener when it comes to God, you'll probably be a bad listener when it comes to your wife. And when it comes to listening to God, Jesus underscored the importance of listening to God, didn't he? That parable, often called the parable of the sower. You can turn to Matthew 13. I think that's where it's found. We often refer to it, again, as the parable of the sower. But it really could be called the parable of the distinct soils. And they all represent four distinct hearts. Everybody's heart is represented in this particular parable. And you could argue that the one big negative that you glean from the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower is that most people are poor listeners when it comes to God, when it comes to sitting under the gospel. Jesus tells us that three out of the four fail to hear, really to hear. They hear with their outer ear, but they really don't hear. He mentions in verse 19, the wayside hearer. He fails to hear. There's no fruit in his life. The stony ground hearer, verse 20, he fails to hear. And then the thorny ground hearer, verse 22, he fails to hear. And then the only one that really hears, because he puts it into practice, is that good ground hearer. Jesus tells us, verse 23, that he hears and understands. And he bears fruit. If you really hear, it'll bear fruit in your life. But no question, hearing's important from a disciple perspective. You really can't be a disciple, can you? If you don't hear God. You don't listen to what God says. If you don't make good use of your ears. Dr. John Stott said, one of the most important and much neglected ingredients of Christian discipleship is the cultivation of a listening ear. Bad listeners do not make good disciples. Hearing, listening is important. And you could argue for its importance not only from the teaching of Jesus, but you could also argue from the perspective that God Himself is a good hearer. God Himself is a good hearer. There are over 100 ear references in your Bible to God. God is a great listener. You could say He is a perfect listener. Isn't that why you're here today? We come here to hear God. But we also come here to speak to God. That's what we do by prayer. And you can hear these words in the psalmist again and again. Understanding that God is a prayer-hearing God. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Psalm 17, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer. Psalm 31, incline your ear to me. God has the best ears in the world. He never misses a word. He never misses a sigh or a groan. He hears everything. And you could also say that, couldn't you, about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, was there a better listener than Jesus? Jesus, when you read through the Gospels, you get a sense that He always had His eyes and His ears on red alert. Looking, listening. His compassion was activated by what he saw and what he heard. You see that in Mark 9 and even in that parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. It's when he sees that young man, his son, coming back, his compassion is moved and he runs out to meet him. But he saw him. He had his eyes on red alert. And in Mark chapter 10, if you turn there, you'll see another incident in the life of Jesus here with respect to his ears. Mark chapter 10, this is the story of that blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And it's important that we understand the context, the historical context. This is the last week of Jesus' life. He's on his way to Jerusalem during that huge Passover period of time, and there would be this large crowd that would be making its way up to Jerusalem. And so you could well imagine the cacophony of noise. This crowd would be talking and jammering, all excited, and more excited perhaps than any other previous Passover, because they have amongst this crowd a person named Jesus. And many think that he's the Messiah. And we're going to Jerusalem to overthrow the government. So think of 20,000 people traveling, cheering. The noise would have been deafening. But there's a blind man who really understands who Jesus is. He really understands the Messiah. And we are told that he begins to cry for help. Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. How could anybody hear him in the midst of all of the noise? Well, it's obvious that Jesus does. Look at verse 29. Jesus stops. Stops. One cry from a blind beggar stops Jesus in his tracks. Jesus was a listener. He had his ears on red alert. And you see that throughout the Gospels, don't you? Even when you see Jesus conversing with people, he often asks questions. You know how many questions Jesus asked? I didn't actually count them up, but someone actually counted up over 300 questions Jesus asked. No one asked questions like Jesus. The people who ask questions, not always, but often are people who want to listen. That's why they ask the question. People who ask questions often are putting a premium on listening. Jesus asked a lot of questions. Listening is important for every disciple of Christ. The parable of the sower says it's important. The fact that God himself is a good listener, Christ is a good listener, also argues for its importance, and we are to be like Christ. Every husband is to be like Christ, not only when it comes to their speaking, but when it comes to their listening. Someone has said your ears are your most important communication tools. Listening is important. Ecclesiastes says there's time to speak and there's a time to listen. Sometimes it's more important to listen than to talk. I think that's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. He wants us to double up on our listening. And just as another point to make it stick a little bit more in our consciences, I think you should know this from a Bible perspective. There are actually commandments given to us as Christians that should help us regulate our tongues and also help us make better use of our ears. That's right, commandments. James chapter 1. You can turn there and see for yourself. James puts a high stress upon talking in chapter 3. But even here in chapter 1, he alludes to this matter of talking alongside with listening. James chapter 1, verse 19, makes two command words with respect to the tongue and also with respect to the ears. Look what he says when it comes to the use of your tongue. He says, slow to speak. Verse 19, slow to speak. And when it comes to the use of your ears, what does he say? Almost the opposite, right? Quick to listen. I wonder of wives or women in general, how many women and how many wives, I'm not thinking particularly women here, could apply, but how many wives are afraid of their husbands because of their tongues? Proverbs 12 says that the tongue can be like a sword. It can cut and it can wound. It can be like a dagger. But how many wives do you think are afraid of their husbands, not because of their tongues, but because of their ears? When someone doesn't listen to you, it can hurt. It can wound. An unattentive husband can wound his wife by his dull ears. That's what the Hebrew writer describes ears. Dull ears or lazy ears or insensitive ears. The blank stare, the fixation on the television screen or the iPhone or the computer can be disheartening. And sometimes wives, when reach a level of frustration, maybe even bitterness and resentment, and they can respond in a sinful way, and we don't ever want to excuse a sinful response, but it's the listening or lack of listening that can provoke a wife's sin. The question that came to me this week is, if we are to confess our sins, all of our sins, we certainly confess our tongue sins. I hope you do, to God and to your wife. Do you confess your ear sins? Honey, forgive me for not listening. And you can sin with your ears in two different ways. You can sin with your ears by listening to the wrong things or the wrong people. I think Adam and Eve did that right in the get-go, didn't they? They listened to the devil. Should never have done that. The blessed man of Psalm 1, he disciplines his ear. He refuses to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. But you can sin by listening to the wrong people or to the ungodly. But you can also sin by not listening to the right people or to the right things. I said this last time, but I do think women in general are better communicators when it comes to their tongues. And I do think women in general are better listeners when it comes to their ears. They listen more carefully than men typically do. I was talking to a pastor friend this past week and asked him, why do you think we as men struggle so much with communication, with our tongues and with our ears? He said, I believe it goes back to the fall. Adam lost his tongue and something of his ear in that fall. James, in his epistle, that chapter 3, warns us about the tongue, and he says that we can all stumble here. We stumble in many things. No one has a perfect tongue. And certainly we can say that, can't we, about our ears? No one has a perfect ear, but we all struggle here. We all can stumble, particularly men, when it comes to the use of our ears. The importance of good listening. Second, the practice of good listening. Hopefully you're convinced of the importance and that we need to listen, but let's consider the practice of good listening. And here I simply want to give a few practical counsel. This is bare bones. Maybe if your wives send an email, we can have a couple more sermons, but we'll see. First practical counsel. When it comes to developing good listening patterns, and let me say this by a little admission here. Maybe it's a humble admission. I read a book this past week by a guy who's written a book to pastors. He said, pastors can be some of the worst listeners in the world. So I'm not I'm not totally standing here on a soapbox. I realize that it is a struggle for a lot of men and even for a lot of pastors. Pastors are so used to talking, not listening. But when it comes to the first practical counsel, let me just say, we have to realize that this will demand discipline. We were reminded in the Sunday school hour that the Christian life demands work. We have to work out our salvation. And that word discipline is used in our Bibles. Paul says we are to discipline ourselves unto godliness. And that word that he uses, discipline, is where we get our word gymnasium. You when you think of going into a gymnasium and working out, you come out sweating. It takes effort to build up your body, to make it strong. And when it comes to being a godly Christian man, woman, we need to exercise discipline. There's a discipline when it comes to the use of our tongues, and a discipline when it comes to the use of our ears. And I'm going to give you three big reasons why this is so hard, so difficult for most of us. I think it's pretty simple in terms of the great enemies that we have to fight against when it comes to living the Christian life. But the first big reason behind the difficulty of disciplining our ears is the world we live in. The world we live in. It's not a listening world. It's a talking world. It's a yelling, screaming world. It's a talk, talk, talk world. When you think of Pilgrim's Progress, I think the guy who captures the world we live in is Mr. Talkative. He's the great poster boy for the world today. James, in his epistle, gives some strong warnings, as I said, about the tongue. He describes it as a restless evil, like a raging forest fire out of control. And there never has been so much talk in America as today. Just think of it. All the avenues. The mass media, television, internet, talk radio. You could even add to that texting and blogging and emailing. Someone has said that we are experiencing a tornado of words. And it reached a Category 5 kind of hurricane. It's all around us and we can't escape it. It's like we're being swept away by a tsunami of words or talk. Everybody talks. No one wants to listen. And a world like this can shape us. Paul knows that. That's what he says in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. We can get swallowed up and conformed to the world of talk so that we all become like Mr. Talkative. In a book that was written, I think, 10 or 15 years ago, a woman by the name of Jean Fleming said this, "We live in a noisy world. Silence and solitude are foreign to this modern world. We have become a people with an aversion to quiet listening." That's why we encourage you to come before we worship. Gather quietly, prepare to meet with God. Comfortable silence. Be still and know that I am God. We feel uncomfortable when no one's talking. So you see, this matter of listening isn't going to be easy. From the fact that the world doesn't listen and we can be molded and shaped by the world in which we live. Another reason why it ain't easy or never will be easy is because we have another enemy who is against or opposed to good listening habits. And you should know who that is. That's the devil himself. It's clear from Genesis chapter 3 that the devil loves to talk. As soon as he appears on the scene, he takes over the conversation. It's interesting, in his first encounter with Christ in Matthew 4, he does most of the talking. The devil is a talker. And there's nothing he loves more than for people to listen to him. And he doesn't want you or I to listen to God or to any person who might do us good. And you can be sure that the devil is again against any kind of good listening, high quality listening. Remember how Jesus describes him in the parable of the sower. He puts him under the analogy of birds that come and take away the seed that is sown. The devil doesn't want you or I to listen to God. The devil is behind defective hearing or attention deficit disorders. Why is listening so hard and difficult? Why are we constantly fighting battles when it comes to communication in our homes or in our marriages, when it comes to something as simple as talking and listening? A talkative world, an active devil. But thirdly, the third powerful enemy is our own hearts. Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Couldn't you say, out of the heart the ears listen? Jesus traced bad talking to a heart problem. We could trace bad listening to a heart problem. Think about the sins that militate against good listening. Now, I'll give you a few of them. Pride. I mean, pride doesn't like to listen. Pride thinks it has all the answers. Proverbs 18, verse 2. It's the fool who takes no pleasure in understanding but expressing his opinions. What about the sin of selfishness? It doesn't like to listen. It much prefers to talk about itself. To listen means you have to invest time and thought and energy into someone else. And selfishness is no. Me, me, me. Pride. Selfishness. But you know what I think is another biggie? Fear and anxiety. We live in a busy world. And most of the men here are busy men. Do you think that can factor into your listening habits? A busy man, and ladies, you're busy too. But a busy man is definitely got things to do, places to go, appointments to keep. And it seems to me, I could be wrong in this, but it does appear to me that men are working longer hours, more is expected of them, more demanded of them, schedules, responsibilities. And it's very easy to become absorbed with work or the work environment. I call it the Martha syndrome. Martha, remember Martha? She was a busy woman. Nothing wrong with being busy. She was very industrious. And if you're a responsible Christian man, you will be industrious. But remember Martha. Troubled about many things. And the busy man can easily allow the problems at work, the responsibilities at work, to absorb his thinking and his talking. He's the male version of Martha. So Jesus would say, instead of Martha, Martha, I could run down the list here. I'll try to keep it safe here. Tom. We got no Toms here. Peter. You are worried about many things. And I think fear gets in there. We might not want to admit it as men, but I think fear is in there. Fear of losing my job, or fear of not getting things done, or fear of not being appreciated by the boss, or whatever. Fear can get in there. And let me say this, that worriers generally don't make good listeners. Isn't it interesting how Jesus sets up a contrast between Martha and Mary? And what's Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. Jesus commends her for her listening. Mary has chosen the good part. And don't forget what Mary does. Later on, she will anoint the body of Jesus. Not Martha, not any of his disciples, but Mary. Someone has described Mary, and I've said this before from the pulpit, as the best listener Jesus ever had. Jesus said, she'll never be forgotten. She listened. She knew. She knew he was going to the cross. If we're going to be good listeners and develop a better or higher quality of listening, we're going to have to fight in war against these enemies called the world, the devil, and our own sin, pride, selfishness, and anxiety. You often hear that man's biggest struggle is lust, and you often hear sermons that address that, books written on the lust problem, but maybe there should be more books written upon the hearing problem. Because there's a lot of sins behind deficit hearing. That's the negative side of cultivating better listening habits. The positive side, we need to develop graces that you might even call listening graces. What kind of graces do you need to be a better listener? Top on the list? Love. Love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Christ showed his love by speaking to the church. He cleanses it by his word, Ephesians 5. But he also shows his love by listening to her. And if you want a better definition of what love means, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great place to go, where we're told what love does and what love does not do. Love does not seek its own. Love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. Remember, pride and selfishness are part of bad listening habits. Love deals with both of those sins. It overcomes both of those sins. So when you pray for more love for Christ, pray for more love for my neighbor, more love for my wife, and that will make you a better listener. Another grace that's important when it comes to listening is the grace of humility. Humility not only guards our lips, but helps us with our ears. The humility of silence. Be still and know that I am God. Jesus was also not only known for his speaking, but his listening. That was an expression of his humility. Proud people love to talk. Humble people love to listen. And learn about others, so they can better serve others. Isn't that why Jesus asked so many questions? Because he wanted to find out, how can I meet your need? How can I serve you? And then the third grace that I think would be on the top three list here, love, humility, and wisdom. Wisdom. If you want to be a wise person, where do you go in your Bible? to learn about wisdom? Well, I hope you'd say, I go to the book of Proverbs. That's a great place to go. That's the great theme of Proverbs. Not the only theme, but certainly one of the great themes of Proverbs. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. So you have, if you want to become a wise person, you have to know God and study Him and have fellowship with Him. But Proverbs goes on to tell us a lot about communication, doesn't it? What, some 100 plus verses on the tongue? If you want to be a wise man, here's how it will show itself: by how you speak, the use of your tongue. The wise man speaks wise words. The wise man asks wise questions. The wise man also listens. When Dad, the father of Proverbs, starts off his instructions to his son, what does he ask from his son more than anything else? Your ears. Son, give me your ears. Listen to me, son. Listen to your father. If you don't hear what I say, son, you won't become a wise man. Listen to what I want to tell you. It's the wisdom of God. It starts with God, but to be a wise son and not a fool, you have to listen, son. A wise man listens. And you know that listening demands a lot of thinking. I read something by Dr. Wayne Mack on this whole subject of listening. He said, when it comes to words, just speaking words, he said there are at least 500 words commonly used in the English language, and they can be understood in 28,000 different ways. So, that presents a problem. When your wife says that, does she really mean that? Well, you gotta ask her. You gotta talk to her. And that's going to require wisdom. Wisdom also listens carefully, not only to words, but to the tone of voice. Sometimes the tone of voice can tell you more about a person at that moment than the actual words. She's smiling, but it sure doesn't sound like it in the words that she just said. And a wise husband also knows this. She doesn't always need a husband who will fix it. Because sometimes he can't fix it. She just wants your ears. Just your ears. Just listen. And a wise listening ear will realize that there are occasions when certain issues don't have to be addressed. This is not the moment and place. You can sense that by the tone of her voice, sometimes by the frazzled look in her eyes. What is the most opportune time? The Bible speaks of a word fitly spoken. That takes wisdom. And in something else, you could say that should mark and distinguish a wise husband. He not only listens so he can learn about his wife, but he listens so he can learn from his wife. You see the distinction there? He listens not only so he can know his wife, understand his wife, but so that he can learn from his wife. She was made to be your helper. She can help you in lots of areas of your life. Proverbs 31 describes the godly wife not just as a worker. She's a worker. She's a hard worker. But she's also a woman who is described as one who has wisdom on her lips. She has wisdom on her lips. She probably has some aspects of wisdom that you don't have. So where do you go for wisdom? Well, you go to your wife. You ask her. Sometimes, most times, our wives have a better sense of people than we do. You call it a sixth sense? I don't know what it is, but they do. They see things and hear things that you and I are oblivious to as men. I don't know always why, but that seems to be patterns in a lot of people's in men's life. They would admit that. She's able to sensitize herself to relationships better than we can. Why not take advantage of that? Sometimes I've received emails from men and I said, I wish they'd check that through with their wife first. Before they sent it to me, it wouldn't have been sent in that way. Brethren, we need to be better listeners. We all do as men. God can help us. That's the encouragement from the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can help us grow and become better husbands, better listeners. But we should pray not only that we have better use of our tongues, but better use of our ears. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word, relevancy to our lives, its practicality to our lives. We do pray even what we've heard today would have a sanctifying influence upon us. We must confess our own sin struggles and our failure sometimes to see our sins, even the sins that we commit with our ears. Wash us, cleanse us in the blood of Christ. And help us, Lord, to become better listeners. Help us to become more like our Savior. Help us to become more like God. And for those, O Lord, who sit here strangers to Christ, may this be the day in which they listen to the one who can give them life. May this be the day in which they listen to Jesus, who commands them to believe on Him and to repent of their sin. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.